God has a mission. God has a mission, and he has both invited and commanded you to participate in that mission with him. Say that one more time. God has a mission, and he has both invited and commanded you to participate in that mission with him. Everything else I'm going to say this morning will be unpacking that, giving illustrations of that, giving background to that, but that's the core message. So if you forget everything else, if you need a summary of it, remember that God has a mission, and he has both invited and commanded you to participate in that mission with him. This goes all the way back to creation. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And before there's any sin in the world, God has already tasked them with work. Garden, cultivate this place I've given you. They're working before there's ever sin. And sin is going to change that work. It's going to make it harder. It's going to make it toil. But the work comes long before the sin. And imagine this. You're in a garden. You're working in the garden. You're cultivating it. You're pruning. You're weeding. You're grafting things together. You're doing work in a garden. And then God comes and walks with you every day for some time. Talks with you. Asks you about your day. Asks Adam and Eve how their marriage is going. And something I hadn't really thought about until I was preparing for this Sunday is the idea that those conversations, that beautiful intimacy of seeing God face to face, was happening right in the place where they were working on the mission God had given them. It's not just that God is walking through the garden with them and chatting, but he's walking through, and as they're telling him about the work they did that day, they come up to the plum tree that they just spent time pruning that day. So that God is looking at the work they did with them and talking to them about it. And maybe they say, well, the plum tree's turning out well, but this lavender that we're working on, it doesn't seem to quite be flourishing. And maybe God talks to them about how they need to improve the drainage for that lavender. They need to mix in some pebbles with the soil so that it drains a little better. In the midst of the intimacy with God, that intimacy that we all long for, that intimacy of seeing God face to face that we wish we had, God is actually talking to them about the work he's given them to do. The intimacy and the mission go together. The idea of being tasked with a mission, of being asked to participate in the mission of God, goes on through the entire scriptures. All throughout the history of Israel, again and again, the nation is commanded to participate in God's mission. Israel is called to be a light to the Gentiles, to be an example to the entire world, an example that is so beautiful that it draws the whole world to God. And they are commanded to be, in a sense, a nation of priests, a nation of worship. Well, that mission continues. In our passage for today, God sends out the 12 apostles on a mission. Later in the Gospels, he'll send out 72. So it's not just the core apostles, it's the disciples that are following him. And at the end of each of the Gospels, he gives what we call the Great Commission, but it's a way of extending that mission to every believer. Go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the commands that I've given you, teaching them everything I've taught you. And then at Pentecost, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which both empowers us to do the work that God has given us and also gives us an everlasting intimacy with God. So even though we don't walk face to face with God the way Adam and Eve did, before sin they were able to walk in the garden and actually see God face to face, nevertheless, we have even a greater intimacy because they only got to walk face to face with God maybe an hour or two a day. But we have God dwelling in us constantly, dwelling with us constantly. So even though we don't get to see him face to face yet, nevertheless, he is always with us, always empowering us, so that as we go about the mission he's given us to do, He is always with us. We make two mistakes. Sometimes we forget that we have a mission, and other times we think that we need to do that mission on our own apart from God. We forget that we have a mission, and we think that this world and our very lives are all for us. Maybe we think that God created the world, but then he kind of walked away and left it to us. Or we think that he's given us our lives just to enjoy, just as gifts for us to do whatever we want with. And sometimes we think that's a luxury, and sometimes we think that's a burden, depending on whether our lives are going well right now or whether they're difficult right now. But we think that we're on our own to do whatever we want with our lives. But our lives have a purpose. They have a mission. If you've ever been out of work for a while, whether that's because you were laid off, you weren't able to find a job, or you had a health problem that prevented you from working, or you're retired, you know that when you're in the midst of a difficult job, you wish you had all this time off. But if you've been out of work for a long time, you start to think, I kind of wish I had something to do. So many of you here are retired, and you know the difference, hopefully, between a joyful retirement and a difficult retirement is to find things to do that are meaningful in your retirement. If you've got nothing to fill your time, you end up filling your life with distractions. And life can often feel meaningless. But you can be a person who's retired or on disability or even looking for a job and still have a sense of meaning and purpose if you find things that are worthy of your time. Not just filling up the hours to make them pass, but investing those hours in all sorts of different ways. Well, the same is true about our very lives as a whole. If you think that your life is simply a gift to use any way you want, a luxury or a burden, if it has no meaning, it can become boring. It can become meaningless. You can end up trying to convince yourself that it has a meaning, but looking in the mirror, you find that meaning kind of runs hollow. It does that when we create our own meaning. When we start saying, well, what's the purpose of life? Well, it's to get rich. What's the purpose of life? It's to always have pleasure and to avoid pain. What's the purpose of life? Well, it's to be successful, to have people think well of me. You can come up with all these different purposes for yourself, but they ring hollow. You end up distracting yourself to keep the sense of emptiness away. But it's a great gift that God has given us work. I'm not talking right now about the work that you do maybe 40 more or less hours a week. I'm not talking about attending school or punching a time clock or whatever else you do. That might be a way of fulfilling the mission of God or part of how you fulfill the mission of God. But no, the bigger point is that God has given a mission to each and every one of us, his mission. Ultimately, the mission of God is to form an everlasting community, a community in which Christ is king, a community in which all of his people are united to God and to each other, a community that is creative, a community that is loving, a community that is always worshiping him. And I always feel a little bit of nervousness about describing that mission and describing that community because it is so much better and richer than we think of. We have all these images of heaven that are frankly so boring and so false. We picture angels on clouds playing the harp. Now, maybe you love the harp. Maybe. Most people would not want to spend eternity playing a harp. Or people have sometimes a more theological vision, but a frankly incorrect theological vision, where they picture heaven as maybe just staring at God for all eternity. Theologians put that forward and they called it the beatific vision, which is fancy language for being enraptured by the beauty of God. And there's a real point to that. Heaven will be amazing because we will be so filled with the glory of God as we worship Him. But that doesn't mean we sit in a chair and just stare at God for all eternity. God describes the new heavens and the new earth as a feast that lasts forever, as a wedding feast that lasts forever, as a banquet, as a community of joy and worship. I think we will be always seeing God and be enraptured by His beauty, but we'll be seeing God, frankly, as we're partying, as we're enjoying a party together, as we're doing work, but work that is creative and fulfilling. All of us will be artists, will be enjoying friendship, will be working for God in all kinds of wonderful ways. We're going to be so much more active than we are now. And our activities will be satisfying because we'll be doing them to the glory of God. There's so much that's going to go on in that community that we really can't even imagine it yet. And the more we seek to imagine it, the more our imaginations grow. So the mission of God to create this kingdom community, is a great and beautiful ultimate vision. But right now, our part in that mission is primarily to represent that kingdom in word and deed. To represent it by inviting others to join that kingdom, that community. Because Scripture says that not everybody will join it. How will they know that they're invited unless somebody gives them an invitation? How will they know that they've been invited to the everlasting kingdom feast unless someone goes to them and says, God wants you there? And we represent that kingdom, like I said, in word and deed, together. Not word alone, meaning we don't just go around and tell people about Jesus. We don't just use our words, we use our actions too. But we also don't just use our actions, we use our words too. When I was in graduate school, one of the people that I studied was Francis of Assisi, great St. Francis. So blessed as Juliet and I were on vacation this summer to go to Assisi and to see where Francis lived and ministered. Very inspiring. Probably the most famous quote, I say by with quotes around it, by St. Francis, is actually something he never said and wouldn't say. You'll hear people quote this all the time. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. It's a beautiful idea. The idea is love people, and they will see who Jesus is, and they will be drawn to Him. Beautiful idea. Here's why Francis didn't say that and never would. Because Francis was a preacher, and his people were preachers. They did love people. They were famous for their love, their sacrificial love. They actually looked at passages like the one that we read this morning, the gospel passage, and they said, I want to do what those apostles did. I want to go with nothing but what I need, and I want to go everywhere and share the gospel. And they were incredibly loving to the poor, to the sick, to lepers, to outcasts. They loved everyone. But Francis never made the mistake of thinking, well, if I just go and act in a loving way, then people will be so drawn to Jesus, they'll come to Him on their own. He never made the mistake that I heard often when I was growing up in the church, which is if you just love the people around you, they will come up to you and they'll say, something is so different about you that I am drawn to you and to whatever it is that makes you different. Can you please tell me? And I thought, well, if I'm just a good person and a good Christian, people will come and they'll say, what is different about you? And I would say, it's Jesus. And they would say, tell me about Jesus so I can know Him too. It's a beautiful idea. But no one ever came up to me and said, you are so different, tell me about your God. Sometimes we cling to an idea like that because, frankly, we're nervous, we're shy, or we're scared to talk about Jesus. And so we say, well, I'll just be loving, and then I don't have to risk talking about Jesus. But that's not the command. The command is go and tell everybody. And as you tell, act it out too. And notice the actions in this passage. Now, I'm sure Jesus meant for it to include things like be kind and be loving and be supportive. But here, in this passage, the actions are a lot more dramatic. The main one he focuses on is go cast out demons. That's interesting. Probably not the first thing we would think of in terms of evangelism. Go preach the gospel, and while you're doing it, cast demons out everywhere. But that focus emphasizes spiritual warfare. The idea that the kingdom that God is inviting us to join is not the only kingdom out there. It's not like the two alternatives in life are the wonderful kingdom of God or the second best kingdom of the world. Live a neutral life or live a godly life. Serve his kingdom or be on your own and kind of do your own thing. It feels that way sometimes. But no, the actual alternatives are follow God and join his kingdom, or you are left, in a sense, defenseless against the kingdom of the enemy. There's real evil in the world. There's injustice. There's wickedness. There's temptations of all kinds. And if you're not in God's kingdom, you are left, as Jesus says, like a sheep without a shepherd. Which doesn't just mean you don't have a leader. It also means you don't have a protector. And so the people who are not belonging to God are defenseless. And the enemy, the enemies of our soul, take advantage of these defenseless people, imprison, enslave. They need to be set free. And so we go in the world, not just preaching, but setting people free. Sometimes that literally means casting out demons. And sometimes that means kind of taking a step back or a step below that and helping free people from addictions or other injustices. Helping set people free. When I say literally casting out demons, I actually do mean that. Sort of not considered sophisticated, maybe, to believe in things like angels and demons. But it's just so clearly taught in Scripture, you really can't get around it. Unless you think that the Bible is outdated and they just didn't know much, and so we're really talking about mental illness. Look, I believe in mental illness, that's real too. But so are angels and demons, according to the Bible. Which means there are people who need healing, but there are spiritual forces that are trying to keep them from getting healed, keep them from being set free. And you as a Christian have been given authority, the authority of Jesus himself, not only to preach his message, but to set people free. It can seem scary, but you don't have to do some weird ritual. This is not The Exorcist. It means wherever you see evil, exercise the authority of God. I used to do this. At the old church I was at down in Southern California, sometimes when I was driving to that church, I would pass by a fortune teller. And I would just briefly pray that God would break any power that was there. Look, there's a lot of other spiritual forces in the world. I'm not trying to pick on fortune tellers in particular. But in the Old Testament, it specifically says that people who are sort of appealing to spiritual forces to tell the future and things like that, forces other than God himself, are risking enslavement, are risking bringing themselves into contact with things you don't want to be in contact with. So I would just pray that people would be set free. Well, the reason I use that example is it's an easy one, a clear one. We do that for other things too. Here in town, you drive by the parts of town where you know people, many people are struggling with methamphetamines and other drugs. Pray that they would be set free. Pray that they'd be freed from addiction and also from any spiritual forces that are trying to keep them addicted. Pray they'd be set free. But there are also people who are enslaved to all sorts of other things, to chasing after wealth, to various sexual sins, to anger. This is a really helpful metaphor. It's a little bit of a gross metaphor, but it's a helpful metaphor. I read in a book once that described our life before salvation, and sometimes even our life after salvation, honestly, as being filled with garbage. And that garbage needs to be cleaned away. But he said sometimes when you're filled with garbage, that garbage attracts rats. Right? Now, you can get rid of the rats, but as long as the garbage is there, the rats are going to come back. On the other hand, it's a lot harder to clean the garbage up if there's rats running around in it. Wouldn't you like the rats to go away so you can clean up the garbage? That's a metaphor about demons. It's funny, I mean, I believe in all this stuff, and I still feel self-conscious talking about demons, right? Because again, it doesn't seem sophisticated within the context of our culture. Although there's plenty of Christians all around the world who acknowledge that reality a lot more easily than we do. Our brothers and sisters in places like Africa don't have the luxury of not thinking about demons. And even though there are lots of things about our culture that maybe are more in tune with Christianity, there are other things about their culture that's more in tune with Christianity. And so our brothers and sisters in Africa, for example, will be very quick to say, the spiritual world is real. Your Western scientific focus has given you a lot of good things, but it blinds you to the reality of angels and demons and things like that. If we're going to clean up garbage, we want the rats out of there. We want the demons out of there. And so anytime we see influence of evil, cast it out. Say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you get out of here. Do that in your own life. Do that when you see it in other people. Do it boldly. You're speaking with God's authority. You're not saying, well, I would really like you to leave. You're saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, be gone. You're also not saying, God, please, please, please. You're not begging a reluctant God. As we see in this passage, he gave his apostles authority. And later he gives all of his disciples authority to speak in his name, authority to do his work. So you say, get out of here. You don't belong here. I'm a representative of Jesus. He's the king of everything. And in his name, I'm telling you, get out of here. That too is part of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And notice all the stuff that goes with it. They're actually out miraculously healing people, doing things like that as well. Again, that's not just for the apostles. It's not just for back in those days. It's not just for clergy. Pray for healing for everyone. If you've never done this, it can seem scary at first. It really can. It can be scary because we're so not used to it and it seems so countercultural. But if you have a friend who's sick, put a hand on them and pray for them to get better. In the authority of Jesus. And part of what's scary is not everybody does get better. And we start coming up with all these reasons. Well, maybe that person didn't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe this whole thing is not really what happens. But you will find that if you pray for healing for people, some of them will be healed. because that's a foretaste of the kingdom that eventually is coming. That kingdom that God is forming, that loving, everlasting community, that someday community, will have everyone healed. All of us will be healed then. And we get tastes of that community now. We get foreshadowing of that community now. And so just pray for everyone. Pray for healing for everyone in the name of Jesus. And some of them will get a taste now of what the reality will always be eventually. Do this boldly. And proclaim Jesus boldly. Because that is the simplest and clearest part of our mission, or the simplest and clearest manifestation of our mission. What I mean by that is, each of us have particular ways to work out the mission of God, particular opportunities. If you are a mother or a father or a grandparent, one of the clearest ways for you to pursue the mission of God is to disciple your children. Do you understand that God has entrusted your children to you to disciple them? That you have been given the authority of Jesus to raise them in the faith, to love them as precious to God. And you could abuse your authority by being cruel to them or abusive to them. But you could also abuse your authority by being neglectful. The extreme of that are the parents you hear about on the news who leave their children unattended for days. Maybe they struggle with drug addiction and they disappear, and it's 3, 4, 5 days before they come back, and these little children have been left alone in an apartment for all those days. That's horrible. But there are much subtler versions of that. As a Christian parent or grandparent, if you're not helping your children understand who God is, if you're not helping disciple your children, that too is neglecting the authority and the mission God's given you. That too is a form of neglect. I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm saying that to say now, see that as the mission of God. You've been called to serve God in his mission. Starting today, look for the opportunities you have to do that with your own children and your grandchildren, to exercise the mission there. Do it in your place of work. Look for opportunities. Those opportunities will come up in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes that'll mean talking to a coworker about Jesus. And sometimes that'll mean doing your work with a love and an integrity that creates a good reputation for your Lord rather than a bad one. That blesses people with your work rather than cursing them. I was about to say a very big exaggeration. There's nothing worse than, there's plenty of things worse. But one thing I hate to see is people who profess Jesus Christ, they talk about Jesus Christ, but they live their life in a way that brings shame to Jesus. We see those stories too. If you get the local paper, you've seen plenty of articles about a former pastor who did unspeakably evil things in a court case that's going on about it. Again, that's the extreme. But what about the Christian who everyone at his work knows he's a Christian, but they also know that he's the laziest guy at the work? That in a sense he's stealing time from his employer because he's always messing around, or he's dishonest, maybe not in big ways, maybe he's not taking money out of the cash register, but he's not very honest at his job. Or the student who hurts the experience of all the other students, or is a bully, or everyone knows within the classroom as this is the person who's disruptive and difficult. And this person is maybe proclaiming Jesus Christ, but also has a negative reputation because of other things they're doing in their life. Take your opportunities, wherever you are, to reflect positively on Jesus. to enhance his reputation, not hurting it. And take your opportunities to share the gospel any chance you have. Last piece I want to say with that is, notice in this gospel passage, as they go from place to place, it says, proclaim the gospel, and if they don't receive it, go to the next place. Go to the next place and the next place. Part of that is about endurance. Don't get discouraged. Expect to be rejected. Expect God to be rejected. Don't give up. Keep going. But notice there's also a sense of urgency here. In one of the parallel passages, one of the things, times when Jesus says a similar thing, he adds on a note where he says, you're not going to have a chance to go everywhere, to go to all the villages before you run out of time. So there he's saying, go from village to village, telling everybody about Jesus. And if people receive it and they say, yes, I want to join that community. I want to be part of Jesus and his mission. Then you keep teaching them and you keep educating them and discipling them. But if other people say, I have no interest in that, you don't fight with them. You don't keep shouting at them. You go on to the next person. Why? Because there are too many people who need Jesus. Keep serving. I think one of the applications of that is sometimes we think that we have to fight for Jesus. Not in the sense of proclaiming the truth, but in the sense of we find someone who has no interest in Jesus, and we just keep butting heads with them, and we think we're doing a good thing. We're arguing. We're making a nuisance of ourselves. And it's like we're hitting our head against a wall. When there's a next person down the street who needs Jesus and God has been preparing them, that person to receive, the Holy Spirit is at work preparing people to know Jesus. And it's not our job to make anybody a Christian. We couldn't do it even if it was our job. Our job is to participate with God in his work. So there are people that he is preparing for us. That he wants to go with us to share the gospel. He wants to go with us to help represent him. Just keep going. You might have 10 people you tell about Jesus and none of them are interested. Don't get in an argument with them. Don't tear them down. Just keep going. Tell the next person, maybe the 11th person or the 12th person, we'll be ready, we'll be prepared. Maybe that person you told about Jesus who wasn't interested, maybe in a year from now, somebody else will tell that person about Jesus, and they'll be ready. The Apostle Paul talks about the way that God coordinates ministry between people. He says, one person watered and one person planted a seed. I know I got those in the wrong order. One person planted a seed, one person watered, one person harvested. God used all these different people. Maybe God is using you to plant a seed, or maybe God is using you to water a seed. I've said this before, but so many of you have children and grandchildren who have walked away from the faith or who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was your job to plant the seed and somebody else is going to lead them back to God. Or maybe it's your job to water the seed through your faithfulness, through your prayers. And again, somebody else is going to be the one who actually sits down and helps them enter into a relationship with God. But you have a role in that. So this shaking the dust off your feet doesn't mean give up on people. It does mean keep going. Jesus says that the fields are ripe for harvest, meaning there is plenty of work for every single Christian in this world to do. Every one of God's people. There's more than enough work for every single one of us. We don't have to compete with each other. We don't have to worry that we're going to run out of things to do. There is work for every single one of us. So today, this very day, look for the work that God has for you to do in his mission that he has called you to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.